looking. I just want to grab her and maul her, you know. I just, not only, but she's so good looking in the natural, but she is just powerful and beautiful in the spirit. And she did an incredible, I mean, incredible word, incredible. So I almost let you do the second service. Oh, I came very close. And then I just said, no, that ain't going to happen. This is my pulpit. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, what a great word. Very encouraging word. She is a preacher. She's a exhorter. She's just, oh, man, she makes you feel good about Jesus. Amen? Y'all doing good? Look at somebody next to you and say, you're the best looking thing I've saw all week. Go ahead and tell them. Oh, my. It's just so good to see you all. It really is. God's opening so many doors, not only for this ministry, but also for our personal lives. And God's just doing some incredible things. And we're just excited to be part of everything that God is doing. I want to share with you, beginning today, a message that I'm beginning to put together that I think I preached the principles of this many, many times over the years. And so there's really nothing new under the sun. How many know that? How many know that there's no new messages? Oh, my God, never heard that before. If you've never heard it before, you need to, one of two things. You've never been in church before, or very rarely, or you're listening to a false prophet. Because the Bible is the Bible is the Bible. It never changes, right? So there's principles in the Word of God. And I'm going to talk to you about some principles that I think are very critical. But I've entitled this little series of messages called ID. And it's about identity. In fact, it's about identity theft. Have you ever, you know, today the advertising out there, everywhere you look is identity theft. Everybody's after your identity. Well, you know, I believe when someone steals your identity or your information about really who you are, it really comes against you in a powerful way and destroys you. It's just like the devil, isn't it? The devil wants to steal your identity. And if he can steal your identity, then he can destroy you. So I want to make sure that people of God always know who they are, what they're capable of doing, and so forth. So I looked up this little word identity, which is a very powerful word. And it means simply exact likeness in nature or qualities. So that means God's, we're going to show you as time goes on, how our identity is really anchored to Jesus Christ. And that makes him, us rather, look like him, act like him, respond like him, we should be anyway, with this incredible nature and the quality of the Lord himself. Now, the problem is a lot of Christians aren't doing that, are they? No, a lot of Christians are being beat up and defeated. But it also means a state or fact of being the same one as described. So in other words, I'm being like Jesus, that I'm following after him, so I become just like him. This is a powerful lesson. It really is. So you have an ID when you in your pocket, in your purse, ladies, men. You have an ID, right, that shows exactly who you are. If you go to the bar, which you'll never do, say, I will never do that. That was a very low, I will never do that. Let's say it again. There you go. I will never do that. But when you go back in the old days, right, you go to the bar and they say, let me see your ID, right? Do they still do that, by the way? Uh-oh. I'm just playing with you. I'm just playing. Stand up, my brother. I know. He checked. Look at him. Okay. Sit down, brother. You're awesome. When I first met him a few weeks back, he was here for the very first time. Brought his beautiful little granddaughter, and I grabbed him. I says, "Did anybody ever tell you look like Tyler Perry?" Yes. Come on, somebody. Am I talking the truth here? And he says, "You will not believe it. You will not believe it." He pulls out his phone. He starts flipping through pictures, and he does a show that he does. He's in Vegas and everywhere, right? He does a comedy show, and he plays Medea. Am I intuitive or what? Anyway, I love it. Okay, so listen, the gospel, as we know, is good news, right? So I'm going to share with you some very good news today about this. It'll help you better understand who you are. Jesus has restored complete dominion. I mean, complete dominion to every one of us that are children of God. He's restored all of that to us that we might have authority, that we might have power over Satan, over sin, over sickness, over disease, over mental problems. I mean, the list goes on and on what he has done for us. He has given us really an opportunity to have an overcoming life. It's an opportunity. It doesn't mean you're going to have it because you get yourself saved. No, no, it's a lot of work involved here of having an overcoming life. But he has made the way, he has prepared the path for all of us to walk in an overcoming life. How many believe that? Yeah. Amen. Three or four of us. That's good. Okay. But it comes down to only for those who have given their life to Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. So many Christians are not experiencing the kind of life that I'm talking about. Why are they not experiencing it? Well, because they have a lack of knowledge many times of the Word of God. We just don't know the Word of God. And if we do hear it and we hear it preached a little bit, it's like, oh, that's cool, you know, rah, 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 that's wonderful. But then we forget that there's an acting out of that Word that really brings a reality into our life. So there are principles in the Bible, and they're laid out very simple, but they're principles. And principles always teach us how that we're supposed to live this victorious life in Christ. They're very simple. They're in the Bible, but we have to say, okay, they're there. Now, what do I do about it? So I'm going to bring a little foundation today about this identity theft message. I want to just lay a little bit of foundation. But there are three quick steps I want to bring you through this morning that I hope will help you. I want you to enjoy the full blessings that this life has to give you in the kingdom of God. I know I personally, I am a pig for Christ. I really am. I just want every single thing that God has for me. At the very end of my life, in about 30 years from now. Come on, somebody. That's almost 100. Hallelujah. I don't even want to make 100. 98 is good enough. But anyway, so even at the end of my life, I want to say I've lived every day. I've lived every week. I've lived every month, every year, every decade. I've tried to get better in the things of God. And so that kind of make it my whole life. That's kind of my mantra for life. And there are six steps that we have to take by faith. Not six steps, but there are some steps, rather, that we have to take by faith. Somebody say, by faith. Everything in the kingdom by faith. That means you're not going to see it necessarily with your eyes, not going to feel it with your flesh. But there's a knowing in your spirit that this belongs to me and I can receive it, but I've got to get it by faith. Anything you're going to get, you've got to get it by faith. There's no other way to do it. So if you're going to enjoy this abundant life that God talks to us about in the Bible and make it a reality instead of a dream. See, most folks just sit and dream about what could be. Well, if I had a lot of money, I could do this and I could do that. And we start dreaming about the things that we could do. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I could just go to the hospital and lay hands on people all the way down the hallway and all those sick folk get out of the bed and they come out in the hallways and they're so well with the glory of God. You know, wouldn't that be, what a great dream that is. Wouldn't it be a great dream if I could stand in front of 10,000 people and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ like Peter did on the day of Pentecost and see thousands of people come to Christ. We have these dreams, and they're okay. And never get rid of your dream, but I want to bring your dream into a reality. I want it to become so real to you that it's no longer something you're dreaming about, but it's something you know can happen and should happen in every child of God's life, right? Before I get going a little further here, I want to wish Amy a happy birthday today. God bless you, sweetheart. Amy's birthday today. I found that out between services. She's such a servant of the Lord. We so appreciate her so much. And we kind of like to heat her family a little bit around here. So I just want to praise the Lord. All right. So your reality, your dream needs to become your reality. So the real deal is what I'm trying to get into your spirit instead of something that is imagined. Imagine what it could be like. Imagine what could happen. I don't know about you, but I don't want to imagine. I want to experience the reality of this full, abundant life in Jesus' name. Amen? So let me just share a few thoughts with you this morning. Number one, realize your identity in Christ. There has to be an understanding of who you are. And many children of God just simply don't know that. Even if we know it in our head, and sometimes we quote a little bit, but in reality, we really don't know what we're talking about. We need to dig so deep into this truth that, you know what? I know who I am, I know whose I am, and I know what I'm able to do because I have my identity in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to break all this down for you in the coming weeks, and it's going to be so powerful as we walk through the process of finding out who you really are. So here's what that means. Realize your identity in Christ. It means, now listen very carefully, that Adam, and I'm laying some groundwork, Adam is the father, was the father, is the father of all human race, right? Look at somebody say, you're my brother, you're my sister. Go ahead, tell them that. See, it doesn't matter if you're black or white or brown or whatever color you are. Honestly, folks, it just don't matter in the scheme of eternity. It just don't matter. And so Adam is the father of all human race. We know that according to the Bible. So every single one of us in the earth today, and all of you for sure, came from him. Whether we like it or not, it came from him. Now we get into, well, where did the black race come from? And where did the yellow race come from? Where did the Indian race come from? And listen, you're getting the things that we just don't have the answers really to all of that. We do have the answer to this, that all living creatures came from Adam and Eve, right? We know that to be true. Somebody shout amen. That's in the Bible. Yes. Never read that, huh? Okay. Now watch. So we all came from Adam, every single one of us. In other words, all of us, and I preach this a lot, I want you to hear this, because all of us were in Adam, in him, in the very beginning. So way before you were ever thought of, I'm talking about looking back 6,000 years or so ago, whenever the beginning began, we look back there and there had Adam and Eve in the garden, right? You were in Adam way back then. That's why racism is a sticking your finger in the eye of God. Right. Anybody here sticking your finger in the eye of God, man? You do not want to do that, okay? In fact, I believe racists will not enter the kingdom of heaven because you're going to be very, very, and God's doing you a service because you're going to be uncomfortable there. Right. Somebody say, heaven is blended. Yes. Like it or not, it's blended. And so here we are. Everyone is in Adam, right? So when Adam sinned, he fell. When Adam sinned and lost dominion, according to Genesis, to who? Satan. When he lost that dominion, so that sin that was passed down from him was passed down through him and to all of us. Somebody say, thank you, Father Adam, right? So it's all passed down. That's why the self-righteousness of any individual stinks in the nostrils of God. Right. That's why religion smells. It's horrible. That's why trying to do things to please God with, you know, the prayer and the whatever rule you want to live by, those don't please God. So therefore, they become stinky in the nostrils of God. So sin's passed down. You're a sinner. Whether you like it or not, you're a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. Somebody shout, I'm a sinner. That was a little low, but I mean, you know you're a sinner, right? So it's passed down. That's why Jesus, and I always take my word from Jesus, that's why Jesus told the mob who wanted to stone the woman caught in adultery, that's why he said, if you're without sin, cast the first stone, which means that you'd have to be religious to kill another person for their sin, right? Because nobody is righteous enough to do that. So therefore, Jesus, if you're without sin, what he meant was, if you don't understand that sin was passed down in the lineage of Adam all the way to you, if you don't get that, then go ahead. If you're that righteous and you bypass somehow this sin nature, then go ahead and kill somebody. You know, Jesus, the word, gave the people an opportunity to kill somebody. He did. Go ahead and do it. But they couldn't do it because of that nature that was in every heart of man. They knew who they were. The trouble is we get saved and we want to stay in that condition. We need to get out of that condition. Amen? So Jesus was the only person, and we know this to be true, who was not under the curse of Adam's sin. Why was he not? Because he lived a perfect, sinless life. All right? So we know it to be true. Now, the only way then for us to overcome in this life that you and I are given to live is to get out of Adam and into Christ. That's why you look at the Bible over and over again, all through the New Testament, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, because you've got to get out of where you are to get into where you need to be. So sometimes our life is really bad here. If it's a bad life, then you need to get out of that life of Adam and get into the life of Christ, which was blessed of the Father. So when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and this is for those who haven't done that, listen very carefully. When you accept him as the Lord and Savior of your life, here's what happens. Here is so cool. Because God the Father, the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, you make him the Lord of your life. When that happens, and I'll talk about the born-again experience in just a moment, but when that happens, the Father God, the Father from heaven, begins to, at that moment, identify you the way he sees Jesus. In other words, he says, oh, now I know who you are. Now I get who you are. You came through the blood of my son, and now you are accepted in the kingdom. And the Father says, you have my son's identity. Are you all here? You may blow it, you may mess up, you may have all kinds of problems you're fighting or whatever you're going through, but it doesn't change the fact. If you're born again, the Father says, I see an identity in you that perhaps you don't see, and that identity is always coming through the Son of God. Amen? Amen. So then everything that Jesus did, I mean all of it that he did on your behalf just for you. Now this thing of life becomes a reality. This is what happened to me in 1975, and I'll be honest with you guys, I got born again, and I never looked back. I never thought, you know what, I wonder what the old sin boys are doing. I go hang out with the sinners again, you know, and see what they're doing. Oh, I miss drinking booze. Oh, I miss partying. Oh, I miss the dirty jokes. Oh, I miss the swearing, and I did some really good stuff with that, and I miss all of that. There's not one day, not one single day, I said, I really miss that life. Not once. Anybody in the house? Yeah. If you miss it, maybe you're not born again. But if you are born again and you miss it, then you don't know who you are. Don't know who you identify with. You can't identify with the world because you'll be like the world. You have to identify with Christ and you'll become like him. Okay? So then everything that Jesus did, he did on your behalf. Now, everything becomes a reality. Now you become one with him. Now listen very carefully. Whatever Jesus did to overcome in this life and in his flesh, Jesus had to overcome in his flesh the way that you're told to overcome in your flesh. And I'll show you in a bit. Everything that he did to overcome in his flesh is given to you today to overcome in the spiritual realm. It is magnificent what he's done for you. Now, God puts us into a spiritual union with Christ. And he does this the very moment that you accept him into your life. This is the miracle of God. This is the work of the Spirit. It's called spiritual rebirth. What happens when a person becomes born again? Well, God, by the Holy Spirit, who is God, takes us out of Adam and places us in Christ. Out of the cursed, puts us into the blessing. Out of the condemned and puts us into the family of God. Do you see the transfer that comes just by you saying, I submit my will to God, I submit my will to the truth of God, to the cross of Christ. When I do that, then I have an understanding. The Bible explains it this way. It says that you have been crucified, that you have been buried, that you have been raised, and that you have been seated with Christ. We're going to look at those in depth as we go through this process later on. So all of these things God has did for you in order for you to live a life that is so full of God and so full of blessing and so full of power, so full of anointing that there's no reason for any of us as people of God to, you know, give in to, oh, I just couldn't resist. You can't resist, woman of God, man of God. You can't resist your flesh. Somebody shout me down a little bit. You can't resist. You can't say no. You don't have the power. Then you don't know who you identify with. Are y'all here? Now, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to lay a little foundation there. Now, watch this. John 3, verses 1 through 6. Here we go. Here we go. Any moment now. John 3, there we go. Now, watch this. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. And he said, Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miracle signs are evidence that God is with you. Now, you would think that that's a real honor. It's a, you know, this is an honor. I'm honoring you by telling you what we believe and who you are. Now watch, because miracles is not an evidence that he's the Son of God. Devil can do miracles. Read your Bible, okay? Here's what Jesus said. And it's so cool. We talked about in my meeting with my elders this morning briefly. But you know, when you ask Jesus a question in the New Testament, he would never answer your question because he's not interested in what you think about it. He's going to come back with the truth. Here's what he said. I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And what do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Humans can only reproduce after human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So there is a regeneration by the Spirit, by a work of God that only he can do. The new birth is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. How many are so thankful that you didn't have anything to do with your salvation? Amen. Isn't that grateful? Yeah. Because if you saved yourself and you had to work in this thing to get saved, then you have to sustain yourself in this salvation, and you're not capable of doing that. So the Holy Spirit did his work, and he sustains you all through life, but not just sustains you. He wants to really bring you to a new level of understanding of who you really are. So the Bible says Jesus said, unless you're born of water and spirit. Now, this is very cool, because people that are religious, and I hope you're not one of those folks, always say, see, you got to be water baptized and then saved, because it says born of water and of spirit. A lot of folks believe that. But really, I'm going to give you the exact word interpretation, word for word in the Greek language in just a moment. But I believe, and as others believe that I know, that born of water, Jesus said, remember Nicodemus said, how can one, when he's old, go back into his mother's womb and be born again, right? So every woman knows this. Men sometimes need a little refreshing in this. But every woman knows this, that when you're about to give birth to a new life, to a new baby, what comes first? Water. So you're born of water. You're born natural in order to be born spiritual. So everyone who's born in this world, born natural, but not everyone is going to heaven because they have to be born again of the Spirit. But here's what the exact Greek translation of this actually says. It says, born of water, even the Spirit. So I believe what Jesus talked, the one at the well in John chapter 4, he talked about the water, the living water, the living water, living water. And it was about the Spirit of God. So you are born of the Spirit of God. So God's with you the moment you're born naturally, and he wants to be there at the moment you are born again. That's why Jesus said, unless you're born again, get out of the natural, get out of Adam, and get into Christ, you cannot see the kingdom. You can't operate in the kingdom. You can't go to heaven. Nobody can go to heaven by going to church. You can't go to heaven by reading your Bible. You can't go to heaven by keeping laws and rules and regulations. You go to heaven because Jesus paved the way for you to get there. Okay? In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says this, that the washing of the new birth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So the two are combined together. It's the Holy Spirit of God. This is totally a work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus mentioned the wind. Remember, the wind blows where it wants to, blah, blah, blah. So he mentions the wind, and he relates it to the Spirit of God. So the wind is unseen. Watch very carefully. The wind is unseen, but it is identified by its activity and its sound. Its activity and its sound. That's how you identify the Holy Spirit. Listen very carefully. The Holy Spirit is observed by his activity in and the effect on those who are born again. Now, I'm going somewhere that's going to hurt some of you, okay? But hang on. It won't be painful forever. I'm just going to give you an injection shot today, right? The sting will be there, but in a few minutes you're going to be like, oh, give me some more of that stuff. Come on now. So now watch very carefully. James chapter 2, verse 14, 17 through 26. Look at what the Word of God says. James says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith? So this is the folks that they think that if they just say the word, that'll magically appear in your life, all right? If I just keep quoting, I'm healed by the straps of Christ, I'm healed by the straps of Christ, I'm healed by the straps of Christ, we know it's true. But James said, a little bit further, he says, say, for those who say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions. That kind of faith, can that kind of faith save anyone? No, I don't even want to go there. That is a powerful statement. So you see, he says in verse 17, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds, and it is dead and useless if it doesn't. Now, someone may argue, and this happens all the time. Some people have faith, others have good deeds. Isn't it amazing, like, well, I'm in the category of the good deed person. I'm the Martha. And no, I'm the Mary. I'm the good deed person, but there are other people who are faith people. Now, watch what he says. Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was... Did I miss something? No. Yeah, back up. Back up, back up, back up. Rewind. There we are. Verse 18. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe there's one God. How many people you talk to, you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. See you at the bar tonight. Let me go over this side of the church over here. Yes, I believe in God, but I don't mind a little lying now and then to get ahead. I believe in God. Whatever God you want to choose, that's fine with me. You know, a lot of Christians today are supposed to be born again. A lot of pastors today, by the way, supposed to be born again. They want to cross that line to fellowship with other religions. And really, when you stop and think about it, they're entering into a situation, a place to where the church really is not. You cannot extend a hand of fellowship if the person is not worshiping the right God. Is anybody in the house today? God could be anything anybody wants God to be. So he says here, you say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? And it is. James is relentless. He just doesn't let up. Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scripture said. Abraham believed God, and God accounted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. So some Christians that hate that. And those Christians have never read James. They listen to preachers that tell them, you're good enough. Now watch very carefully. Is everybody okay today? I feel like a few arrows being shot at me right now. Just want you to know I got my armor on. Take your best shot. Go ahead. Now watch this. Where was I at? I forgot here. I was so excited, I've just moved right onto my head. What verse? 24? All right. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do and not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute. You see, faith crosses all kinds of crazy barriers. Rahab calls her the prostitute. How would you like you have your name in the Bible and be known as the prostitute? Another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them away safely by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. So to reiterate, the first step to this fullness of life as a Christian is to realize who you are in Christ Jesus. What is your, this is your new life position in Christ. Aren't you excited about that? Yeah. God doesn't say, I'm going to wipe you out today because you had a bad day. I'm going to take care of you. Isn't God like that? God said, I want to bless you because I see the blood of my son applied to your life, and I identify him through you because you're in him. All right, so the first is to realize your identity in Christ. Secondly, respond to his lordship over your life. Respond to his lordship over your life. Christians don't do this. When you became a Christian, born again, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Do you know what that really truly means? That means you voluntarily die to yourself. That means you no longer live to yourself or for yourself. It really means I'm dying to any ambition that I might have had. Now, that ambition, God may bring it back to you, but he'll make it a lot better than it ever was before. So I'm saying die to it so God can resurrect it. Or die to your dreams. That may not be a God dream. Or die to the hope that you have. Or die to the future that you want. Die to everything you can think of in your life. Because what you die to, God will always resurrect. He'll always bring it back better than it was before. It means that you give your life to Jesus Christ and you do it willingly, openly, and you let God take control of your life. That is not easy to do. So you hand over your rights, if you will, to have God rule in your life. You no longer rule your life. When I met my future wife, my beautiful bride over here, when I met her, we were both just really children. But when I met her, I mean, we were young. We weren't children. We were teenagers. But when I met her, I thought, she's an incredible lady. Awesome. Wonderful. Beautiful. Whatever. My desire was to really have a relationship with her. Man, I wanted to know all about her. I wanted to know where she came from. I wanted to know what made her happy. I wanted to know, what she liked, what she enjoyed. I mean, I wanted to know things about her. I wanted to know every detail about her life that I could possibly know. That's what I wanted to know. And I didn't know her. But I liked what I saw. But what I saw was not her real identity. It was what was on the inside of her. So the more I got to know her, the more I really realized this is a really cool person. It really is. I didn't want to be just her friend. Christians want to be Jesus' friend. I want to be a friend of God. Hallelujah. I'm going to be a friend. I want God to be my buddy and pal around with God. Listen to me very carefully. There is much more to life than that. In fact, I wanted to invade my wife. I want to invade every area of her life. I want to know all about her. And so it is with Jesus. It's exactly the same way. It is his desire to sit on the throne of your life and call the shots for you. He wants to be the center of your universe. He wants to have a relationship with you. You know, I remember a song we used to sing way back, way, way back in the day, and revival of God. God was moving by his spirit. And simple songs began to hit the world, and they changed the world. And they were so simple. But one of them, the words were, he is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And he is Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I was raised being born again, saying, you know what? You no longer exist. Give your life to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, February 2nd, 1975, just a few days from now, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It'll be 42 years coming up in a few days. And I promise you that there are still areas in my life I still give over. But as much as I know to give, I give it to him. There are things I want to do. There are dreams I have. There are aspirations I might want to have. But I've learned to put those things down, literally let them die, in order for God to resurrect them in his power and anointing, right? There are three steps that we take for this abundant life to make it a reality. Number one, realize your identity with him. Number two, respond to his lordship. And number three, walk in the Spirit. Got to learn to walk in the Spirit. I know this is foreign to a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians just so fleshly minded, man. I want to have sex. Go have sex because my flesh wants it. Well, every Christian's doing it. Really? I promise you, every Christian is not doing it. Not those who made Jesus the Lord of their life. They learn to say, uh-uh, ain't going to happen. I know it's quiet in the house today. Walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? That means to allow the Holy Spirit to control your life. Let me give you some Bible. I'll read them very carefully, very quickly. Romans 8:1, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Somebody shout amen. That's not the end of the story, though. We love that portion. There's no condemnation. I'm in Christ Jesus. Oh, let's read the whole Bible. What do you say? Here's what it said. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Which means that there is condemnation to those who get in their flesh. My God, is it quiet? Are y'all here? Now, your sin between you and God, I never point out sins, you know that. I don't talk about specific sins and all of that. I don't do that. I'm talking about your life, what it can be, if you understand who you are. And if you know that you're a child of God, you will not bend your knee to the low life that's happening out there. Okay, I'm getting somebody a little excited now. Can I hear the single shout it out? All right, just checking on you, making sure. Don't lie to the spirit now. Can I hear the single? Shout it out. Yeah. Got louder that time. That's good. Just because they're single don't give you no right. Help me out. You give you no right, none whatsoever. Romans 8:4, that the righteous requirement of the law, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Great advice. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 2:2, you once walked according to the course of this world. Once you did that. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So if you're still walking in your flesh, you're walking to the son of disobedience. Somebody walking with the devil. That's what it says, the prince of power of this. Listen, folks, I don't want to make you feel bad. I just want you to understand you're living way beneath your ability to live. And you're never going to realize this life I'm talking about if you continue in the way that you're going. So you have to allow the Spirit of God. Now, Jesus, his very life is intertwined with your life. So Jesus will live his life, his own life, out of you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you submit to him, I'm dead to myself, and I live for Christ, that means that he now, by his Spirit who lives in you begins to live his life through you. Don't you want that life living through you? Now we're saying, wait a minute, hold everything. That means I now can go to the hospitals, man. I can empty a floor now. Now you can get to the point, guys, when you let Jesus' life flow through you in such a way that you will have the miracles of God chasing you down, and people will be chasing you down as they did Jesus. But people in the world don't chase the church down because the church don't even know who they are. So the divine life of God begins to work through you. The God kind of life in the Spirit. Christ in you, living his own victorious life through you. Listen to what the Bible says in Colossians 1:27, and this is in the New King James Version. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, called it a mystery, among the Gentiles. What is the mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I like it in the New Living Translation. For God wanted them to know, this is the world, wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. All right? And this is the secret, the mystery, the secret. Christ lives in you. That's a secret. The world doesn't know that. And why didn't the world, how are they going to get a revelation of that if you live like the devil's living? Right. You're living like the world's living. Yeah. Is anybody in the house today? I feel so alone up here today. Listen, so the mystery of Christ in you, that's the mystery. Look at Romans 6, 1 through 5. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in this death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, not the water. Now watch very carefully. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Holy Spirit, of the Father, now we also may live new life. As Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, that gives us a way to live this brand new life called Christianity. Since we have been united with him in his death, we also shall be raised to life as he was. That word baptized there means, see, it's not the same word, water baptism, which means to be immersed, which is what it means, immersion. But this word means to be put into. Now, please catch this revelation. It means to be put into. That means you become one with, identified with, that into which you are put. So if you're put into Christ, then you began to identify and become one with him. That is the reality of this life. So God sees you as his son, as his daughter, as his child, and your identity is with him. It's with him. What happens? Well, God spiritually takes you out of Adam, and then he establishes you in your new life position. And how does he do that? By putting you in Christ. Now, this is all just foundational stuff. So what happens is, that's why I want to slow down and show you the mystery of the new birth. In fact, the Bible says it is a mystery. The world sees it. And what, you know what the world sees? The world sees another religion. That's why they can accept Islam. They can accept Buddha. They can accept Krishna. They can accept, God only knows a zillion of them out there. They can accept all these things. Well, everybody, we're all children of God. Whatever God that may be, it's okay, because it all these roads lead to heaven. Not according to the Bible. The Bible says there's one way, one truth, one life. His name is Jesus, and it's the cross of Christ that connects the hand of God to the hand of man. And you have to understand, if you don't come through the cross, you cannot be saved, cannot be born again. But once you're born again, it didn't say, well, I'm a Christian. No. Now it's, I want to show the world the mystery that is in me, Christ in me. I don't care what people think about me. I say, Jesus lives inside of me. Oh, yeah, you goody two-shoes. Yes, I am. I'm a goody two-shoes. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. If God says I'm good enough to be filled with, then why do I care what the world thinks about it? And here's the other thing, too. I know that I don't have to bow my knee to my flesh, even though sometimes your flesh aches so bad to do so bad stuff that you want to do whatever it says to do, because you seem like, I just can't overcome. Don't ever tell me you can't overcome. Don't ever tell God you can't overcome, because he put himself on the inside of you and says, I trust in you, I believe in you, and I'm giving you the authority to overcome. But you're going to have to do the works. I'm delivered from sex. Oh, where's the next girl? Oh, hallelujah. And you're still looking for the next girl. But you're saying I'm delivered. You say you have faith. James said, show me you got it by what you do. Then I'll show you my faith. And when you begin to compare the faith of the great people of the Bible and compare the people of the church today, you're thinking, dear God, what did we slip to? What's wrong with us? We can't even get to church half the time. I'm just going to throw that out there. We just can't come to church. It's too much, takes too much of my time up. I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to do this. Well, you just stepped over the line. You went right back to where you were. You're thinking like a lost person, because lost folks don't have to come to church because they're lost anyway. I better stop. I'm getting you depressed. I can feel it. Would you all stand on your feet, please? Stand on your feet, please. Listen, I know. Watch me very carefully. I know when I preach like this, I know. I know you're there. I know you're sitting out there. And I don't know all of your lives, but I know that there's some stuff you're probably doing that you shouldn't be doing. I also know that there's some folks that, well, let's just end it right there. I know there's some stuff you shouldn't be doing, and you know you're doing what you shouldn't be doing. But that is not about what I'm talking about. You're missing this whole thing. Do not be condemned. And if you are condemned, then you're walking in the flesh. But if you can get out of that and walk in the Spirit, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit and not the flesh. So when you're condemned, don't blame the preacher for being condemned. I didn't name any particular sins. Don't blame the preacher for being condemned. You're condemned because you're walking in the flesh. Get out of the flesh, get in the Spirit. You're going to be like, that's the greatest sermon I ever heard in my life. I can't wait to tell my friends about it. Hallelujah. This is what the world needs to hear. And I believe I'm being pretty straightforward on Facebook, and I believe I'm getting responses because people aren't hearing this. And I'm getting responses you would not believe. Like, my God, where's your church? What's going on? Where do you come from? Who are you? It's amazing. So we just need to preach the word of God. Amen? All right. Shout, I'm a child of God. Don't that make you feel better? You should have come to first service. My wife will bless you. Come to second service, I'm going to tear you apart. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Playing with you. But listen. I am a prophetic guy, and so I just got to tell it like it is. But I want you to understand that God, you're living below. You're living beneath. You're not in the penthouse. You're in the basement floor. You're saved, and you're like, I'm just kind of satisfied being saved. No one is satisfied being saved. No one. Everybody wants to live this abundant life that Jesus talked about, and very few ever attain it because they're not willing to let themselves go. Make him the Lord of your life. This is critical. Amen? I'm going to have you come to the altar. I'm going to pray with you very quickly.